enjoyed singing Whispering Hope. I appreciate Seth leading that. I always remember my mother singing alto on that song. And I can hear her singing that to this day. And it reminds me that as parents, let's give our children something spiritual to remember us by when we're gone. It's great to leave them physical things and all of that, but let's make sure that there's something that we're doing of a spiritual worship type nature that they can remember when we're gone. In our Bible class, we've recently been going through the preaching trips of the Apostle Paul, and it's been a great study. And, of course, when Paul goes about preaching the gospel, he's trying to save the lost. He wants to carry out the Great Commission, just like the rest of the apostles, and he's doing what he can to save the lost. But in going through this material again recently, which is always good to go through things even that we know to remind us again of other things, I was impressed this time in the midst of all of the work that Paul did to save the lost and preach the gospel to the lost, he always took time to build up his brethren and strengthen his brethren. And so this morning, that's the very thing that I would like to study with you about. Strengthening the brethren can be an oft-neglected but very important work for the Christian. The Apostle Paul traveled many, many miles to save the lost. But on each of those preaching trips, he always spent some time strengthening the brethren. And I want to encourage us to do that important work to this day with our brethren here at Warfield Boulevard and even other brethren outside this congregation. I think sometimes strengthening our brethren can be an oft-neglected work because we just assume that, well, you know, brethren are brethren. They don't need any help. You know, they'll always be faithful or they'll always be strong, and I don't need to say or do anything. And in fact, it's the opposite. Our brethren need strengthened. All of us do. You do. I do. And it's an important work. You know, the lost are going to be lost because they've not come to Christ. But there are going to be some brethren that are lost too. And it's because they've lost their strength in serving the Lord. Temptations come to brethren just like those who are lost. Troubles and trials come to brethren just like they do to those who are lost. And so brethren need strengthening. And I was impressed in our recent study how often Paul did that. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. He was definitely mindful of saving the lost, but he was also mindful of strengthening his brethren. And so he took time. Sometimes it was at the end of a trip. Sometimes it was on other occasions. He wanted to get with his brethren and build them up because he knew that they needed that. And brethren still to this day need that. I don't know why it's neglected. I don't know. It might be that we've got so much going on in our life that we don't have time to talk with our brethren or ask them about what's going on or get outside of our world and check on them. I don't know why, but sometimes we don't strengthen our brethren. I want to encourage us this morning to do that very work. It's very important. I see all of the miles that Paul traveled, but then I see him stopping on occasions to make sure that his brethren were strengthened. He never lost sight of that. And I hope that we never lose sight of that today. So, let's take the time to find out what's going on with our brethren. What issues do they have going on in their life? What do they need strengthening on? To do that, you've got to talk with them. You've got to ask them. You've got to have a conversation with them. You've got to reach out to them and see what's going on. We have those here among us right now who have issues going on in their lives and struggles, and new Christians. We have a new Christian that is struggling and having difficulties, but you're not going to know that unless you talk with him. So you've got to open up and find out what is going on and strengthen your brethren. It's a very important work. Yes, elders need to do that, and I'll do that as much as I can, but all of us need to be doing that. It's a very, very important work. And I want to draw some attention to that this morning. It's a topic that is very important. And a lot of times when we look at Paul's preaching trips, I've preached on the book of Acts many times, you focus in on those cases of conversion and, you know, those places where the lost are being saved, and those are great lessons. This morning I want to focus on Paul strengthening those who are already saved. Before we do that, I just wanted to remind ourselves that the work of strengthening is a very good work, is a very important work. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Jesus knew that Peter was going to betray him. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee that your faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren." When you've turned again, you're going to betray me, but when you come back, and Peter did come back some 50 days later, he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that great sermon. So he did turn again, but he was supposed to establish his brethren, strengthen them, build them up. And you may be thinking, and I was thinking about this in preparation for the lesson, wait a minute, do we really want Peter establishing his brethren, the guy who denies the Lord three times, do we really want him to be in that driver's seat? But brethren, stop and think about it. Even the person who messes up can learn from their mistakes and can be the very one who can best help their brethren because they've gone through what their brethren are going through. So the most unlikely person that you might think is the very one that Jesus said, you need to establish your brethren. The one who was the weakest later becomes the strongest, and Jesus wants him to do that. Turn with me to our scripture reading in Romans chapter 12. This passage has always impressed me for a couple of reasons, but we find in Romans chapter 12 that we are a body, and we are to be working together as members of one body. Verse 4, there needs to be a dependence on each other and a working together, just like our physical body has different members that work together. And all the members have not the same office, my version says. Your version might say it does not all have the same function. Different members, the hand does one thing that's different from what the heart is doing, and the heart is doing something different than what the ear is doing. And so as members of a body, we have different functions, Paul says. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Look at this. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. But I want you to notice in the list of gifts, the very first one is miraculous in nature. The rest are not. When we read about gifts in the New Testament church, a lot of times those are in context where, well, that was a miraculous gift, and then we make the point, well, that was for them, and that's not for us today. Look at our scripture reading today. This is for us. Except the first one, which was miraculous, prophecy, the rest of them are what we might call natural gifts, things that we all have here this morning at Warfield Boulevard. This is not something that was just for the first century. So look at the rest of this list. Verse 7, or ministry, that just means serving. We can all serve. That's a gift. And let us give ourselves to our ministry. Notice in this reading, brethren, that Paul says, this is something that you can do. He calls it a gift. We would call it a talent, for example. But then he says, give yourself over to that. Really emphasize that in your life. Give yourself to it. Don't do it half-heartedly. Don't do it just sort of in a surface kind of way, but give yourself, whatever it is, give yourself over to it. So the first one he says is serving others. Look at the next one. He that teaches to his teaching. We always need teachers here. We had the announcement earlier with regard to the VBS. Our first thought ought to be not how can I get out of that or get away from that, but how can I volunteer for that? And so if I'm going to teach, I want to give myself to that. Look at the next one. He that exhorts to his exhorting. And that's why I put that in our lesson. This is what we would call common, ordinary brethren, not miraculous, people who are just serving, people who are teaching, and people who are exhorting. All of us can do that. And Paul's point here is that don't just think of it as floating around out there, but take hold of it and put your all into it. So put your all into serving, put your all into teaching, and if you're going to exhort, put your all into exhorting. And yes, that involves us. We're going to have to talk to people. We're going to have to know what's going on. We're going to have to spend some time with them. We're going to have to encourage them. Yes, we want them to do that to us. It's encouraging to us, but we need to be doing that to them as well. And so, he that exhorts, give himself to his exhorting. And then look at this, the last one, which we can all do. It's non-miraculous. He that gives, not the last one, there's two more. He that gives, let him give with liberality, and he that rules with diligence. Likely talking about men that can be elders in the church. And then the last one, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Except for prophecy, we can have all of these things in our life. And for the men, of course, who are ruling as elders. But Paul's point, brethren, is it's a gift, it's a talent. We need to be using it with our brethren, and we need to be giving ourselves over to it wholeheartedly. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to get to Paul here in just a minute, but I just wanted to set up our lesson that strengthening others, encouraging others, building others up is an important work for Christians. When Paul was in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he wanted Timothy to go back and encourage the brethren at Thessalonica because it was a very difficult work. Back in Acts chapter 17, the Jews there in Thessalonica were just frankly, mean. They were difficult to work with, and so they are afflicting this new congregation. And Paul could not be there at the moment because he had gone on to Thessalonica, so he at least wanted Timothy to go back and do this important work. Yes, preaching the gospel is important. Paul did that in Acts 17, but he wanted to make sure that these new Christians are strengthened in the faith. That's just as important to hold on to these new brethren. And so look at 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left behind at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and God's minister in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. Some versions say to strengthen you. Why do that? Because it's an important work. Wait a minute. I thought saving the lost was the most important work, and I just saved a bunch of people in Thessalonica, and now I've gone on to Athens, and, you know, they're kind of on their own. No. No. There's another important work, and that is you've got to strengthen those who have just become Christians. Let me encourage you to take a new convert under your wing and talk with them and encourage them. Spend some time studying with them. Spend some time studying with them. I have numerous new convert lessons that you can use and talk with new converts about if you need material. That is very, very important. How many times we have seen someone baptized into Christ and they stop coming about a year later? They stop coming about 2 years later. What happened? They were not strengthened in the faith. And it reminds me of Luke chapter 8 in the parable of the sower, that for a time they believe, and then in temptation they fall away. We've got to do this very important work. And so, what did Paul want done? Timothy goes back to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Why? That no man may be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know hereto we were appointed. Yes, moving on and saving the lost was important for Paul, but he never let go the idea of the importance of establishing the brethren. And then, not only did he want Timothy to do this, but turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He wanted all of the brethren there to encourage each other. So after talking about the elders in verses 12 and 13, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we exhort you. There's your exhortation right there. We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. I exhort you, which is building people up, to encourage. The word encourage, the faint-hearted there, is an interesting word. It literally means to come up beside someone and you can relate to them and they can relate to you. It has the idea of beside and relate. In other words, I know what is going on in their life. I'm going to get near them and talk with them because I can relate to what they're doing. And I'm going to talk with them in such a way that they can relate to me. And so Paul says, we encourage the faint-hearted. Let's make sure that we're spending time doing that. And all of us have things going on in our lives that take up our time. We've got work, and we've got health issues, and we've got high gas prices, and we've got all kinds of stuff going on in our life, and we're consumed about those kinds of things, which is fine. But make sure that as we go from day to day, that we're mindful of our brethren, and we make sure that they are being strengthened in the things that they need. Just this past week, you know, we're complaining about our high gas prices and so forth. But do you realize that there are brethren around the world that are being affected by the same thing? This past week, I literally got two emails from brethren overseas saying, brother, can you help us? We've got high gas prices and high food prices. And I'm thinking, we all do. Everybody does. But we've got to be mindful of those kinds of things. And do what we can to help them. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul is writing to Timothy as a gospel preacher, and these things certainly would be good for preachers to do, and it's a good reminder for me, but all of us as brethren can be mindful of these things. Till I come, give heed to reading. We need to be reading our Bibles daily. This is also the public reading of Scripture. And then look at the next thing that he says. Give heed to exhortation and to teaching. And you would think, well, with regard to a gospel preacher or a teacher, boy, you really need to know your Bible, so give heed to reading. And then you really got to make sure that your Bible class is good, so give heed to teaching. But what comes right in between that? Exhortation. And so that's me and you talking with other people to build them up. Paul said, out of these three things, that's important. Yeah, you need to know your Bible. And your Bible class ought to be really good. But right in the middle is just talking with people to encourage them and exhort them and build them up. That is important as well. And then one last passage before we get into Paul in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, the well-known passage with regard to assembling with the saints. Yes, we're here to worship. That's a very important reason why we're here. We're here to learn God's Word. We're here to worship God. But listen, we're also here, and it's good to spend our time while we're here, coming and going from the building, in the foyer, coming in, going out. When you have an opportunity to talk with brethren, what does the writer say? To stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom is, but what? But exhorting one another so much as more you see the day drawing near. One thing we need to do while we're here, yes, singing is important, and yes, these other things are important, but the writer says one thing the assembly is important for is to exhort and encourage one another. We can do that while we're singing. Songs do that. But this is also talking about talking with brethren before and after the service while you're assembling at some point, exhorting them to make sure that they're right with God. So turn with me now to the book of Acts, and I want to look at some places in the book of Acts where Paul made sure that he spent time exhorting the brethren. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. When Paul was wrapping up his first preaching trip from Antioch, he's circling back around to the towns that he had preached the gospel in. And there were many disciples, verse 21, and so they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. These were difficult places to preach. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them, some versions say strengthening them to continue in the faith. And that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Paul wanted to save the lost, but when he circled back around, he wanted to make sure that the brethren were comforted and encouraged and strengthened. We won't take time to look at the background, but when you look at Lystra, and you look at Iconium, and you look at Antioch, all three of these places had Jews in it that were antagonistic and caused afflictions. These are challenging places for new Christians. And when Paul circled back around, he didn't want to talk about the weather and the March Madness brackets, whether your brackets are blown or not. He wanted to make sure the brethren were comforted and encouraged in these difficult situations. And it's in the faith. This is a reference to the gospel. Make sure that you're strengthened in the faith. Make sure that you're strong in the Word of God. But also notice this, brethren, when we encourage people, we encourage them because there's difficulties in their life. But look at this. It includes being honest and realistic about any future tribulations. Look at what the verse says. He's encouraging his brethren, and then he says, and that through tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. Paul, how in the world can that be encouraging brethren to talk about future tribulations? He's just being honest and open and realistic about what's coming down the pipe. And so, brethren, we can even encourage our brethren by just saying, look, folks, in the future, there's going to be X, Y, and Z. Just be ready for that. That's encouraging as well because it's realistic. And it's telling brethren that you can make it through this. I find it interesting that Paul's encouragement here included being realistic about negative things. Encouragement is not just talking about sweet, sugary, positive things. It's saying, look, realistically, this is what we're going to face. And here's how we can do it. Let's do it together. Here's how you can make it through. Paul circled back around and made sure that the brethren were built up and edified. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Let's look at another occasion in which Paul and others did this. This is after some had left Jerusalem without authority, I might quickly add, and they were saying that you had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And after they ironed that matter out, and Paul and others said, no, that is not the case, look at what we read in Acts 15 and verse 30. So they, Paul and Barnabas and others, when they were dismissed, came down to Antioch, and having gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. What epistle? What was written in verses 22 and following. That you do not have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. There was a document, and I'm going to make a point on that in just a minute. Here's a revealed document. And when they had read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. Your version might say exhortation. A document was read, and that's what encouraged the brethren. What did the document say? The document said that this is how you need to live as a Christian. It's not a demand on you to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses. And so here's another way that we encourage our brethren. When we make sure that brethren know the truth about things. They're hearing from some leaving Jerusalem, oh, you got to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses to be saved. They need to hear the truth on the matter. And when you help brethren come to the truth, and for us today, of course, it's the Word of God, the Bible, we encourage our brethren. And notice in verse 31, they rejoiced for the encouragement. We make brethren happy when we remind them of what the truth of God's Word says. Oh, I don't have to go do these things that men are saying. I'm so happy to know that I'm just doing what God tells me to do. That's why we need to know our Bibles, so that we can encourage our brethren with what the Bible says. Not what I think and I feel, but with what the Bible says. So, there are brethren today that are hearing that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. One way that I can encourage them is I can go tell them the truth of that matter. Other brethren are hearing that Christ's imputed righteousness is what's going to save you. I'm going to encourage them by letting them know what the truth is on that matter. But the only way we can do that is to know our Bible. The reason I call this revealed truth is I would remind us all of chapter 15 and verse 28, that what was written here was not just the opinion of the apostles and brethren and elders. It was what the Holy Spirit wanted them to reveal. So this is coming from God. Let's keep reading. Verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being themselves also prophets, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Their faith had been shaken earlier because some were saying, well, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. There's going to be a little bit of a shaking of the faith there. Well, is that true or not? And so they hear these men who are confirming the truth of the matter. And I think it's also important that they are described as prophets in verse 32. This is coming from God. And after they had spent some time there, verse 33, they were dismissed in peace from the brethren to those who had sent them forth. Peace. There was turmoil earlier, verse 24. Some had gone out and troubled them. Now there's peace. Why? Because Paul and Barnabas and others are encouraging the brethren to stand with the truth. It brings joy and it brings peace. And that's another way that we encourage our brethren. Look at verse 41. And he, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. There was a time when Paul said, look, I've got to save the lost. But on this occasion, he made sure that he went through and made sure the churches were confirmed and grounded in the truth. And the only way we can do that today is we've got to know our Bible about a lot of things. Because brethren, their faith is getting shaken. One word that's being used today, maybe I can get a chance to preach on this sometime, is deconstructing. Young people are being encouraged to deconstruct their faith. Hell is not really eternal. I heard that about 3 weeks ago from a member of the church right down here in Nashville. And there are some here this morning that know about this congregation, and he's in that congregation. Hell is not eternal. Well, when he sends out his stuff, and it gets in the minds of younger Christians especially, what do we do with that? We've got to confirm them and ground them and exhort them and encourage them with the truth, but we've got to know what our Bible says about hell. So it's very, very important. And then Paul continued this work. Look at chapter 16, when he came to Derbe and Lystra. Look at verse 5, verse 4. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them the decrees, literally dogma, to keep, which had been ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem, and I would add the Holy Spirit, verse 28. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. We've got to have this. It's a very important work that's got to go on, because we're living in a time where the faith of brethren is being deconstructed on just simple, plain, obvious things that we've known our whole life. Everything's up for grabs. Everything is being changed. Everything is on the table as, you know, you can change this and alter this. And we've got to be able to strengthen our brethren with the truth of the Word of God. Let's look at another time in which Paul did this. Before Paul left Philippi, look at Acts 16 and verse 40. Philippi was a difficult work. Paul and Silas had been thrown in jail there. It was a very difficult work. But what did Paul do before he left? And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed, exhorted them. Why not just get out of Dodge? I gotta get on and save the lost. Wait a minute, there's a new church here. And it's a very difficult place. And so I want to make sure that the brethren are comforted and exhorted before I leave. And yes, I've got my mind, I gotta get to Thessalonica. And I've got to save the lost. But Paul also kept in mind the important work of establishing and strengthening our brethren. And sometimes brethren are discouraged today. There are things that are going on in their life that's discouraging them. And let's talk with them and find out what those things are and do what we can to help them. Here's another time in which Paul did this very work. At the end of this particular preaching trip, the second preaching trip, come with me to Acts 18. Acts 18, 22. At the end of his second preaching trip, before he starts the third one, and when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and saluted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he departed and went through the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order. Why, Paul? Establishing all the disciples. He was checking on their spiritual progress. This was the very place, according to the book of Galatians, this was the very place where some of these brethren are being told, like Acts 15, you've got to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. He not only did he write the book of Galatians, but he went back through these places making sure he wants them to hold on. He does not want them to fall away. And in Galatians 5 and verse 4, he says, please don't do this. If you seek to be justified by the law, you will fall from grace. And he didn't want them to fall from grace. And so he does this work of making sure to go back through to establish and exhort them. It's a very, very important work. Very, very important. And let's do what we can to make sure that we are doing that very thing. Turn with me to Acts 20 and verse 1. Acts 20 and verse 1. This happens after the very difficult situation of Paul being in Ephesus and the riot that is there in the temple. And before he leaves Ephesus, a very difficult work, after the uproar ceased, Acts 21, Paul having sent for the disciples, what did he want to do? Talk about the weather? Talk about the gladiator games? What did he want to do? The text says he wanted to exhort them. It was right after the riot. And brethren need to be encouraged. This Demetrius, the silversmith, stirs up a riot. It's a terrible place to be. Paul is about to leave them. Well, good luck with that, church. I'll see you. I gotta go. Good luck with that. That was not his approach. His approach was, let me encourage you before I leave. Hey, Demetrius the silversmith, he's still in town. You might have to deal with him again. And there are Jews here that are antagonistic toward the New Testament church. And you're probably going to have to deal with that, but keep up the faith. And later he writes them a book. And when you read the book of Ephesians, read the book of Ephesians sometimes. It's very interesting. There's no error that is mentioned there. There's no false teaching. There's no division like at Corinth. They're staying sound. They're staying encouraged. They're doing what the Lord wants them to do in the midst of a very difficult place. Look at the next verse. When Paul left Ephesus, he wanted to travel back through Macedonia and Achaia. And when he had gone through those parts, Macedonia, and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. He did it again. So he leaves Ephesus. He goes up through Troas, 2 Corinthians 2. He comes over into Macedonia. Now, what was he doing in Macedonia? Well, according to verse 2, he was, it's the same word, given them, look at this, much exhortation. Underscore that in your Bible. Much exhortation. These churches, which would be the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica, these churches were given much exhortation. And one thing that we know that he was doing in 2 Corinthians 8, while he was up there, that's where he writes 2 Corinthians, he's commending them for their giving spirit. They were generous in giving toward the needy saints at Jerusalem. No doubt his much exhortation included the matter of their generosity. They were doing what was right. The brethren at Philippi and the brethren at Thessalonica were doing what was right. But in Acts 20 and verse 2, even those brethren who are doing right need exhortation as well to keep doing what you are doing. Paul made it a habit of exhorting the brethren. And then one last example, and we'll close for this morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 when Paul meets with the Ephesian elders at Miletus. Now, in this text of Scripture, you're not going to find the word exhort or comfort or console or those words that we have seen earlier, but you're going to find Paul clearly exhorting these elders. And when we exhort one another, it's helpful to ensure the future success of a local church. Paul believed that he would not see these elders anymore, but he wanted to make sure that this local church at Ephesus had a future success that was on track in serving the Lord. And he wanted to make sure that the elders were guiding that flock in a way toward that future success. And so he was hastening on to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost, but he didn't want to just not say anything at all. So he calls for the elders. They meet him at Miletus and he says, look guys, I really want you to watch over this flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He was so concerned about the future success of this local church. Let's just briefly see what he did to encourage them. The first thing he did was, look at verses 18 through 27. His speech can be divided up into two parts. One, the first thing he said was, let me tell you about my attitude in serving the Lord. That can be an encouragement to brethren when you and I are living right. We have the right attitude. We have the right service toward the Lord. So Paul said, I was humble. I did everything God wanted me to do. I was preaching the whole counsel of God. I don't hold my life dear to myself. He was very sacrificial. How would that encourage these elders? When we're living the way God wants us to live, that is an encouragement to our brethren. So 17 through 27 or 18 through 27, let's make sure that we're living right in the sight of God. One of the biggest discouragements to our brethren is when we are not living right, when we don't have the right attitudes, when we don't have the right actions. So the first thing that Paul said was, look, I'm trying to live the way God wants me to live. That would have encouraged them. Come with me now to verse 28. Here's the second thing that Paul did to encourage and to ensure this future success. He talks directly to the elders and he says, look, men, you have to really watch out in your service as an elder. So we encourage our brethren by giving them warnings. Take heed unto yourselves, verse 28, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops or overseers to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. You're watching over something that the Lord purchased with his own blood. That's an encouragement to talk with brethren about what the church really is. The church is a flock which has been purchased with the Lord's blood. And when we love it and care for it, it's not just warm bodies in a building, but it's a group of people that have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and it should be dear to us and important to us. That's going to encourage. And then, verse 29, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, among the elders themselves, or at least the church as a whole, these men will draw away the disciples after them. Here's another way, just like back in Acts chapter 14. Paul encouraged the brethren by being realistic, by just being open and honest. There's going to come a time when there are false teachers that are going to come into this church from within this church, and maybe from within the eldership itself. He's just being realistic and truthful. And that encourages brethren to be open and plain about what is going on. Sometimes when I preach, you know that in my lessons from time to time, I will mention things that are actually going on among brethren. I just want to be realistic about matters. I'm not trying to discourage anybody. In fact, I'm trying to encourage us to stand for the truth. And Paul is saying there's going to come a day when some bad things are going to happen here at Ephesus. But you have to be on guard for that. Verse 31. Wherefore, watch, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish. Here's your building up, encouraging, strengthening everyone night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build up, there's your strengthening, and to give you the inheritance among them that are sanctified. So he says, I beg you, men, stay with the word of God. It will build you up, and it will help you down the road when these wolves come in and these false prophets and these men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. If you, not just the elders, but the whole church, if you will really know your Bible, you will be able to handle this matter. And then Paul closes in verses 33 through 35 again with his own personal example of being giving and caring and sharing, and he encourages the brethren to do the same. Brethren, strengthening the brethren is an important work. You can load our song, Jeff. Strengthening the brethren is an important work. As we close this morning, let's be mindful of this great work. Paul was very mindful of saving the lost, but on his preaching trips, he made sure that he spent time with the brethren. And he was realistic and he was honest. And he made sure that they had the divine truth on matters so that their faith would not be shaken. He was concerned about those who were discouraged, and he wanted to make sure that they were built up. He was concerned about the spiritual progress. Let's be concerned about, especially our new converts, how is their progress coming along? Let's do what we can to ensure their spiritual progress. He was concerned about one's environment. And I'm concerned like you are. I'm concerned for our young Christians about the environment that they're in, this world that we're in. Paul was so concerned at Ephesus about that unruly environment, that mob violence mentality in the theater there. The environment at Ephesus was difficult. And Paul was so concerned about one's environment that he wanted to make sure that brethren are built up, and we need that even today. And then, of course, ensuring the future success of a local church. We're going to stand in just a moment. If we can help you to name the name of Christ and put on Christ in baptism, let us help you to do that. If you're a child of God here this morning that needs strengthening and encouragement, please let us know, and we want to do that so that we can all get to heaven together. Let's go out and do that great work of making sure that we help each other stay strong in the Lord. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?